Nobody knows the trouble I've seen except Jesus, is what we just heard sung to us so, so beautifully. And we're pretty good at hiding what's really going on with us, which is why nobody knows, because we don't want people to know. But you can't keep secrets from God. God already knows, so take it to God in prayer. And yet, throughout my ministry, people have come up and said, "Pastor Matt, I don't know how to pray." Well, maybe we spend too much time focusing on right ways and wrong ways to prayer when we really don't have to focus on that at all. God knows our hearts. Just lift it up to God. If necessary, use words. We can talk to God about everything and anything, even those things that hurt. Hurt very, very badly. And so last week we began our January sermon series on these Psalms of Lament, and we were calling this sermon series Brutally Honest with God. God knows what's going on anyway, so just lift it up, cry to the strong for strength. And so we heard that these laments kind of have this pattern that they flow. It begins by addressing God, saying hi to God, and then getting right to it by naming that which has us crushed. And that's hard work. But after we have named it, then we can just petition God. We ask God to intercede. We ask God to draw near. And then the hard work is to trust that God is at work, even when it seems to take forever. But all of that leads us to praise. And so I was reflecting this week on these psalms, not just the laments, but all of the psalms. And these psalms were the hymnal for God's people, the Jewish men and women. That was their hymnal. And we have hymnals, and we have all kinds of great songs. But the fact that laments are in there, these cries of pain, lets us know that laments are worship songs. Because our entire lives are supposed to be worship. Laments are ultimately expressions of faith. Now, it is King David who is given credit for writing all of these psalms, and we don't know if that's actually true, but we know that they are attributed to him. And King David knew that by expressing his feelings to God in raw and brutally honest ways, that he could draw strength. And friends, we too can tap into that strength by taking it to God. Taking it to God individually and communally. The last sermon in this series is going to be a community cry. A community of faith can cry, a national community, a global community of all God's children can cry out in lament. And so I'm sure you're pretty excited that our lament today is one of the shortest laments in all of the Bible. Only 6 verses is Psalm 13, but we're going to see in these 6 verses there is movement, definite and steady movement, moving from dejection to supplication and ultimately ending up at celebration. So if you want to take your pew Bibles out, I'm in the 13th Psalm. It's also in your bulletins. And it'll be up on the screen. And there are 3 parts to this, 2 verses each. And so here are these words of God spoken through David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I have been shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Who or what is your enemy? Yes, your enemy may be a boss or a coworker, but your enemy may also be a diagnosis. Your enemy may be a substance that has control over you that leaves you powerless to it. Maybe your enemy is your own sense of self-worth, your own self-image. This enemy, how long will they rule over us? Now, anytime I'm preaching a text, I try and read it in as many different translations as I can find. I also read it in the original biblical language, whether it's Hebrew or whether it is Greek. And I also read other translations of it, kind of adaptations. And there is a meditation practice that's not just unique to Christianity, but all religions that share a kind of a common or sacred text. And this meditation practice is to read the passage one time through and to sit with it. And then to read it again, maybe in a different translation, and sit with it. And read it again and sit with it. And every time that we read it again, the message that God has for our heart gets pinpointed. The focus gets even more narrow, which is a blessing to our souls. And so I want to read this short little psalm to you from two different renderings. And the first is from Leslie Brandt. And as we read these, what's the message God has for you? Psalm 13. O God, sometimes you seem so far away. I cannot in this moment sense your presence or feel your power. The darkness about me is stifling. This depression is suffocating. How long, O God, do I have to live in this void? O God, how long? Break into this black night, O God. Fill in this vast emptiness. Enter into my conflict, lest I fall never to rise again. I continue to trust in your ever-present love. I shall again discover true joy in my relationship with you. I will proclaim your praises, my Lord, for you will never let me go. And finally, from Stephen Mitchell, how long will this pain go on, Lord? This grief I can hardly bear. How long will anguish grip me and agony wring my mind? Light up my eyes with your presence. Let me feel your love in my bones. Keep me from losing myself in ignorance and despair. Teach me to be patient, Lord. Teach me to be endlessly patient. Let me trust that your love enfolds me when my heart feels desolate and dry. I will sing to the Lord at all times, even from the depths of pain. How long is the cry that we hear there in all of those? And this sermon could have been called How Long instead of A Cry for Deliverance. And we know that when we cry how long, there is this truth that the passage of time is what makes trust so difficult. It impacts our ability to trust. You see, when it's taking so long, when God is rude and doesn't answer us exactly at our timetable, there is this temptation to take things into our own hands, to do it our own way. And when we fall into that trap, we have lost God's plan, God's path, and oftentimes we end up jumping into the wrong things. Came across a little quote this week that has just stayed with me. You usually have to wait for that which is worth waiting for. That which is worth waiting for. But we struggle with waiting, and God's men and women have struggled throughout time with this waiting. We have illustrations from Scripture. Abraham and Sarah is a beautiful love story from the Old Testament. They were in love with each other, but yet year passed, and decade passed, and now all of a sudden they are elderly and they have no children. But we know it's a love story because Abraham did not do what so many men in his culture would have done, which is just to dismiss her, to throw her away. No, he kept her. We don't know why they couldn't have babies. We don't know if it was Abraham's fault or if it was Sarah's fault. Not fault, just the inability. But we know in the Old Testament, whose fault is it always? The woman. That's unfortunate. But now in their twilight years comes these visitors. And these visitors say, you know what? You and Sarah are going to have a baby. And Sarah, who's listening in on the party line, just bursts out laughing. This is a joke. I have already felt the anguish of year after year not being able to conceive while all of my friends, all of my family around me have these big, large, beautiful families. It can't happen. But it was God's plan that it would happen. But there was a trust issue. And so Sarah and Abraham take it into their own hands. And Sarah's employee, her servant Hagar, is brought forward and she gives birth to Ishmael. But that was not God's plan. Yes, the grace of God made provision for Hagar and Ishmael, but God's plan was Isaac. Isaac. And Isaac indeed is born. Friends, patience is not simply the ability to wait. It's how we behave while we're waiting. And waiting can make us jump into all kinds of wrong things. Anyone here ever get antsy when you have to wait? Has anyone ever said they're going to call exactly at this time, and this time comes and goes, and then you think, is there something wrong with my phone? Has anyone said, I'm going to pick you up at this time, and you put your coat on, and you're standing there at the door, and they're not making it, they're not making it, you're starting to get hot, so you take your coat off, which is right there, so when they come, they can put it back on? When we are impatient, we have the danger of jumping into the wrong things. Let me illustrate. When I was in high school, I had a great car. Great car. It wasn't the fanciest car. No, it was a great car. Anyone ever see National Lampoon's Vacation? The family truckster? I was entrusted with a pea green station wagon, 3-speed on the floor with wood paneling down the side. Man, in the 80s, that was awesome because there weren't the laws that we have now. There were no seatbelt laws. There were no laws about how many teenagers you could put in your car. I could take the whole village with me wherever we wanted to go. Well, one day, my best friend and I in high school were going to pick up another friend, and he was in a neighborhood I wasn't really familiar with there in Madison, and we kind of got, we couldn't find it. And so, what did you do back then when you couldn't find it? You pull off to the side, you pull off to the curb, and what do you take out? A map. You see, kids, maps are these things that we used to use when we can't just look at our phone and press GPS. My car now has a navigation button. You can just, boom, I can talk to my car, and it'll talk back to me, tell me exactly where to go. But they didn't have that. And so we looked up, we found this street. Oh, yeah, we should have known that. But then what was the worst thing about maps? Folding them back up. And so I'm in this full-on wrestling match with this map when all of a sudden the back door of my car swings open and this cute girl hops in the back seat and shuts the door and doesn't even look up, starts to put on a seatbelt. Isn't God good all the time? When she did look up, her face went red instantly. She was so embarrassed. She was just a sophomore. We were senior men wearing our letter jackets and everything. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. The people who were supposed to pick me up are 20 minutes late. I was sure it was you. And it was really, she wouldn't look at us in the hallway for weeks after that. And she went back. But when we're impatient, we can jump into the wrong things. Maybe even get ourselves in some hot water or danger. I don't want to see by a show of hands because I don't want everyone to have to raise their hand here. But have you ever become impatient with God? Have you ever lost your patience with God? And as you reflect back on that, I wonder, how was that season of your life? I wonder, as you went your own way instead of God's way, what did you miss out on? Billy Graham once said, each life is made up of mistakes and learning, waiting and growing, practicing patience and being persistent. And so what I say to you, what Matt Hadley once said was, patience with persistence is the formula for perseverance. Patience with persistence is the formula for perseverance. We must continue to trust God even when we don't receive answers on our timetable. There's a quote in your bulletin that says, time seems to rush by when we are enjoying life, but to linger when we are suffering. God knows how long our trials should last because he knows exactly what we need. But it's hard for us to have a trial last. It's hard for us to understand that God does have a plan, not just for you and I, but for all of creation. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we know that God does not have the capability to lie to us, and we know that God has this plan for us, as is said in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and hope." But do we trust that? Do we trust that God has a plan, a future for us that is filled with hope? Can we trust even when we don't understand it all, when we don't understand why something could happen? Are we willing to let the God work God's divine will in our lives? Do we, can we surrender ourselves to God's will? Or is our prayer life, if we're going to be brutally honest with ourselves, is our prayer life really an attempt to try and control God? To make God do what we want to the degree we want it at the time we want it? No, friends, we need to trust. And King David showed trust. Now, one of the beautiful things about King David is he was as flawed as any one of us here, maybe more so in certain cases. I mean, we can go through Scripture and look at the things that were so human, because he was human. He was flawed. That whole indiscretion with Bathsheba is pretty high on the list of things that he did wrong. But every time King David was knocked down, he got back up and continued to trust in God, because he knew how much he needed his God, the God that is our God. He trusted God at all times, even when he was just a little one and he was going into battle with five smooth stones. He also had trust and faith as he entered that arena, that battlefield to face the giant Goliath. Friends, faith doesn't always give us answers, but it does give us encouragement. And so King David knew that. And he knew that God could handle even the most brutal, ugly, honest facts as he lifted up his laments. And so this lament begins with dejection, but it moves into supplication. The next two verses, having already named the hurt, he moves from complaint to petition. He asks for God's consideration and an answer. And when we read it, we can hear the absolute pain in his voice. But do you notice that this is just a 6-verse lament? It's not a 26-verse lament. He does not dwell on that. He does not dwell on it. He does not linger in despair. And so he moves quickly to how all of these laments end. Having been through dejection, which is a sad, a depressed state, a low spirit, having been through supplication, which is to ask or beg with honest and earnest humility, now there is celebration. In verse 5, he goes right to words of praise. He says, "I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." And he doesn't end there, even though that would be a fine place to end. In verse 6, it's interesting. It seems like he's no longer looking up. He's already looked within, and now he's looking outward, and he says to everyone there, "I will sing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And so in these two verses, in this lament, he looks upward, "I trusted in you." He looks inward, "I will sing." And he looks outward, encouraging you and encouraging me, encouraging the entire global community of faith to offer praise. Now this verse 6 is interesting, because he's been talking to God. Now he's talking to the congregation, and he has this absolute trust, "I will sing." Does he say this verse because he looks back at his life and is filled with gratitude, just as we can look back at moments of our life and experience the gratitude? Or does he say this because he's looking forward in faith? Thanks be to God, I believe it is both things. And so, friends, let's be brutally honest with ourselves, which enables us to be brutally honest with God as we cry to the strong for strength, approach God, say hi, name what it is that has you fractured, ask that God would come and be present, and then trust. And trust in God always leads us to praise. Amen. Amen.